From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Fasten your seatbelts. Father Mitch is in the house. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line if you are outside of North America at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your question, text the letters EWTN to 55000, wait for a response, text your first name and your question, message, and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program, doubling up on social media efforts today. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every single Wednesday, diligently rifling through emails. Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
I'm well.
Have you found some good ones over there?
Well, they're all good.
Oh, okay. Very good. Have you found some that are gooder than others?
There was a sign down in near the beach in Alabama, over by the Gulf Coast. A friend of mine saw passing by. It was when Osama bin Laden had done something, and the sign said, "Osama bin Laden, you gooder eater, we're going to get you." I said, none of us could ever figure out what that meant. So I still don't know, but at any rate.
I don't either.
They apparently went to the same school as you.
Well, there you go.
At any rate, here we have an email. It says, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 29 to 32, it speaks about waiting for a sign from God. And it says, at the judgment, the queen of the south will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them. The question is, who is the queen of the south? Now, Jack suggested Paula Deen, one of the great cooks from the South. But I don't think that's what the Bible meant. As good a woman as she is, it's rather the Queen of Sheba. Sheba is in Africa, probably on the Horn of Africa. And that's who that was. And from the perspective of Israel, the Horn of Africa is in the South. And it makes reference to her coming to listen to the wisdom of King Solomon. Okay? And then Elliot asks, could Father Mitch elucidate the Vatican teachings concerning the Last Judgment, particularly love and peace? As far as I know, the Vatican simply teaches what we see in sacred scripture. I don't know of any other teaching. There's nothing that we can add or subtract from the teaching of Scripture. And so at the Last Judgment, Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. Those who already died and those who are still alive will be judged at the end of time, and their bodies will be raised gloriously from the dead. Now, it says something here that's also somewhat odd. In the Last Judgment, in particular about love and peace, I don't know about any particular teaching connecting with love and peace and the final judgment, our Lord doesn't particularly talk about it as a time of peace. You know, this is something that, you know, we just don't know, you know, much more than, again, what Scripture says. And don't want to speculate too much. Usually we need to speculate overly much about end times. You know, that they want to make sure that you're just teaching what Scripture teaches. Otherwise, you're probably going to make a mistake. And you don't want to get wrong answers at the last judgment. That's a test you don't want to fail. And then James asks, how does the church make sure that a Protestant baptism is valid when someone is converting? Well, especially these days, what we have to do is ask whether or not that person was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that the church where the person was baptized believed in the Blessed Trinity. Because we have, in a number of denominations, the revival of an old heresy called modalism. This shows up, for instance, when people are baptized, and some Protestants allow this. A few Catholics have done it, even though it's not allowed. But they'll say, I baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. No, 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 no. All three persons create, redeem, and sanctify. All three persons act in complete unison whenever they are dealing with creation. So that kind of, if they're baptized in that modalist way, it's wrong. Or another variation on modalism is the Jesus only movement, that a person gets baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the Blessed Trinity, because some churches are starting to believe Sabellianism, a heresy from the late 3rd century by started by a priest who was excommunicated. In that teaching, it's Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is, you know, something that is not permitted. You know, that's not authentic baptism. And that person would have to be baptized again in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Same with those who are baptized in modalist ways.
Can I throw a YouTube question at you?
Sure.
Sylvester is watching on YouTube, and his question is, what is the criteria of the law of Moses? Which ones are valid or not? He said he's talked to some Muslims, and the argument of Christ fulfilling the law is not very strong to them.
Well, no, it wouldn't be for them, because they, of course, Muslims would deny that you know, he's has the authority to do that. They see him as a prophet, and certainly not as God, the Word, made flesh. They deny that that's possible. And so we look at the commandments that our Lord himself restated. He restates the Ten Commandments. He tells us you have to love the Lord your God with whole heart, mind, and soul from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, as well as love your neighbors yourself and a variety of others. And we believe that he had the authority. Now, in this, Muslims and Jewish people deny that there is the possibility of Jesus having that authority. We believe that not only does he claim to have that authority, says so multiple times, but he also died and rose from the dead as a demonstration that he has that kind of authority. Muhammad did not have that authority. Moses didn't. You know, nobody else died and rose again from the dead. So that is a very important side of this. And Christ fulfills, you know, lots of prophecies in the Old Testament in a way that is not true for Muhammad. Or for any of the Catholic saints, they can't fulfill the law, but Jesus did, including dying to take our sins upon himself. So this is a matter of faith. Do you believe that Jesus is God the Son? These Muslims do not. And that he fulfills those prophecies made hundreds of years before his birth and saving death.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, as we work our way through Lent with Easter approaching, got a great item for you. It's our EWTN's religious catalog, Religious Icon Egg Wraps. These striking Easter egg wraps will be fun for the entire family. The set includes 7 beautiful plastic wraps of beautiful Catholic icons for decorating Easter eggs. Icons include Our Lady, Jesus, St. Nicholas, St. John Chrysostom, and much more. Simple directions are included, and they're available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That's standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. Religious Icon Egg Wraps at EWTN's religious catalog. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's been brought to my attention, Father Mitch, that Mr. McCall, the reason he looks so cool and suave back there is that he is not doubling up on social media activities today. It's our newest producer, Ace McKay, is handling our social media endeavors. And, you know, if you're going to have a name like Ace McKay, I mean, you've got to look cool. Don't you agree?
And I think so. Yeah, and I've met him. He does look
cool.
He
is as cool as his name. So yes. Everything lines up there. So Ace is on social media today, not the lovely and talented Michael McCall. To the phones we go. Andrew is first up today. He's in Midland, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Andrew, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
So I had a question the other day, and I wasn't sure how to answer it. I don't even really know if there is a good answer for it, but somebody asked me why Jesus chose Peter among the apostles to be the Pope. They didn't ask, you know, they weren't doubting that he chose Peter. They just want to know, like, was there something in his character that was different?
Well, here's one of the keys, that it was a choice that God the Father had made. And it was demonstrated when Jesus asked, who do people say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when our Lord said, this is not from you. You can come up with this on your own. This is from my Heavenly Father. Therefore, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. So this grace of insight into the identity of Jesus is something that indicates to Jesus that St. Peter should be the rock and therefore the leader of the church. Now, what God the Father saw in Peter, because of course you can read his heart, we don't know. That's not stated. And no one speculates. Or if you do speculate, you have to admit it's speculation. People try to derive from his character that he would be the right kind of person, but I would be hard put to figure out something in his personality that would say, yeah, this is the guy I want as a leader of my new church. It's just simply something that the Father said, and the Father's reasons are left silent. Does that help?
Yeah, thank you very much.
Sure.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Mary in Seaside, Florida, listening on the EWTN app. Thanks for holding, Mary. Welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, Father Mitch.
Yes, ma'am. What can we do for you?
Well, I have a question. I have experience with some types of, as an artist and a metalsmith. And after Mass, Abuna and I were talking about kind of pondering if there's something we could do with the candle wax and just in, you know, being respectful of the holiness of that wax. Is there anything that can be done with it that you would recommend? Or
the only thing I could think of would be to melt it down together and make a new candle. But I'm not particularly clever at these things. But that would be something that I think would be feasible. You could
Make a sculpture if you get enough of it, kind of mix it together, and you could probably
sculpt something
out of it.
I guess. I wouldn't. Somebody could. I wouldn't be the one. And because it is wax, I imagine that you could pour it into a mold.
And I think what she's really getting at is, would there be anything illicit about using that material in that way?
Is that what you mean?
Yes. Would I need to treat, like, my equipment? Like, as a metalsmith, I have some wax equipment, but that's for burnout, so there would be waste. And I'm just wondering, I wouldn't want to do anything disrespectful with it. Like, I guess I would set aside that equipment for
sure. If there is some waste, the wax left over, you can do what we do with any blessed object, simply bury it. You don't throw it in the trash, but you don't throw any blessed objects into the trash. But you can bury the wax, just put it in the ground. It comes from bees and flowers, depending on how much beeswax is in it. To bury it would be just perfect. Or, like I say, you can, if it's small amounts, you can simply add it back to a candle and have that, consumed in the candle with the rest of the wax. That's also possible.
Is that helpful, Mary?
Yes. Thank you so much.
Sure.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Next up is Stephanie in Wichita, Kansas, also listening on the EWTN app. Stephanie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm kind of delicate about asking this question, but an acquaintance of mine and a neighbor died last year. I didn't know he had died. Mm-hmm. He was Jewish, and he attended the conservative synagogue here in town.
Okay.
And I was just wondering, should I pray for his soul? And how was he judged? Was he judged according to the old covenant or according to the new?
First of all, he'll be judged by what he knows. No, he won't be judged by something he can't possibly know, right?
Right.
Yeah, so he would be judged by the moral demands of the Old Testament. Now, that's not an easy judgment. It's the law in the Old Testament is fairly detailed. And I don't know how much he kept kosher and things like that, but that would all be part of it. So that's one thing. And then should you pray for him? Sure. There's nothing that stops us from praying for those who have died, even if they're not Catholic, you can certainly pray for them. And that's totally fine. Okay. That help?
Thank you.
Yeah.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Neil is in Utica, New York, listening via shortwave today. Neil, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father Mitch.
Good afternoon. What can we do for you?
Well, I just got finished reading a book that claims that Moses was a pharaoh by the name of Akhenaten, mm-hmm. and that he was a monotheist, and the reason we hear about the Exodus is that the people of Egypt did not like monotheism. Have you ever heard anything about this? Have you any comments on that? I'd love to know.
There have been a few people. Who is this that came up with this theory?
His name is Ahmed Osman, Osman. I believe he's probably Muslim because he calls Christ a prophet.
Yeah. And from with a name like Osman, the way you spell it, he sounds like he might be Turkish. I'm not sure, but he might be. No, this is not something. This is highly problematic. In fact, in the Quran, there are a number of problems of dating, and for instance, it says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the daughter of Imran. Imran was the father of Maryam, but he was also the father of Moses, Maryam, and Aaron. In other words, there's a great confusion about, Miriam of the Old Testament with Our Lady, as Mother Jesus. And that's a 1,300-year gap. In the case of Akhenaten, it is about a 75-year gap. He became pharaoh in 1352. The Exodus was in 1377. Now, or about that time. And Akhenaten died in 1336. So he would have been dead just about 50 years before the Exodus. So that puts a problem there. And to call Akhenaten a monotheist is saying too much. He would be better identified as a henotheist. Henotheism means that there's one God who is greater than all the other gods, but doesn't deny their existence. And Akhenaten was closer to that. He also happens to be the father-in-law of King Tutankhamun, who famous King Tut. But then their whole dynasty died out. There were a couple. There was a general and a prime minister that followed them and are considered part of their dynasty, but really they died out. And by the time of Moses, the Israelites are living in the 19th dynasty. So this is, and these guys are all 18th dynasty. So no, it's not quite correct. Does that help?
That helps a lot. You always amaze me. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
833-288-EWTN to talk to the amazing Father Mitch Pacwa. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Oh, I see.
833-288. We're going to do some live radio here, if it's all right with you.
Okay.
Okay, thanks. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Leonard is watching us on YouTube, and he wants to know, was Jesus a vegetarian?
No. Now, people didn't eat meat very often. Even chicken would be fairly rare. And when they had chicken, it's not our big old fat plump chickens. They would have chickens that, if you've ever been to Latin America,
chickens that could run for their life.
Yeah. They'd be pretty thin. But they'd have chicken every so often. Meat once or twice a year, red meat. You know, but one of the things that he would be required to do to keep the law was to eat the Passover lamb. Now, the issue in those days is that meat was very, very expensive. You kept sheep in order to get the milk and make cheese and yogurt, things like that. So those would be the kind of protein sources they would have, with lots and lots of lentils. They'd eat plenty of lentils in those days for protein. And then they'd have what vegetables they could seasonally, so that depending on what season it was, given that climate, there's usually some vegetable or other still growing throughout even the winter. But, you know, that's what they had. But to celebrate Passover, which we know he did, then they would have to eat meat.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Luke in Polson, Montana, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Luke, thanks for holding. You are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
How are you, Luke? What can we do for you?
Hey, well, I'm on my way to Kalispell, Montana right now to have a sit-down with a jeweler. I'm having a custom engagement ring made. I just got engaged.
Well, did the lady already say yes, or are you pretty sure she will?
Well, she did. She's got a placeholder ring right now that's a simple gold ring with a garnet,
okay,
which is my birthstone. But okay, I'm having something nice built for her.
Yeah,
we sit down with our priest tomorrow, talk about marriage prep, and start setting a wedding date. But I'm calling one to ask you, if you will pray for me and all the listeners out
there.
For us. But also, if you have any advice as we begin this process of towards the sacrament of matrimony.
Sure.
I've never been married before, and she's actually joining the church at Easter Vigil, mm-hmm, so it's really a big time for her to be coming. She was baptized Christian, like we were talking about earlier, mm-hmm, or you were about in a Trinitarian form.
Mm-hmm.
But she's kind of be coming into full communion with the church.
Wonderful.
At Easter Vigil, and it's a big time. So we've got a very large audience here, and
yeah,
more people that will pray for us, the better.
And good, and to pray for all marriage. It's in a great crisis today. The majority of adults, for the first time, are not married. That's a new development, and more than half of children are born to unmarried people. This is highly problematic, especially for the children, and secondarily for the women, who usually end up raising them. Couple things I would recommend, besides our prayers for you and all other couples who love each other, but also need to take the same commitment as you and your fiancé are doing. One, pay close attention to learning communication skills. Communication is not automatic. It's not always completely natural. We have a lot of defense mechanisms, and these hinder our communication. So seek to develop your listening skills and sharing skills. That's, I think, the most basic advice I would give, and I do give to couples I prepare for marriage. Make sure you get them learning how to talk about all the, and I, when I'm doing marriage prep, I try to get them to talk about stuff they don't want to talk about. Like, what kind of house are you going to live in? What kind of vehicle are you going to drive? You know, in other words, how are you going to really deal with finances? Not just dreaming. What do you have coming in? Deal with a budget. How are you going to do this? How do you make decisions about which things to buy and which you don't? All that. Those are communication skills. Secondly, and this would be also extremely important, you know, keep a chaste engagement. One of the things about engagement is that it's a privileged period. You're committed to each other, but you haven't taken your vows. And, you know, a lot of times people think, well, we're engaged, it's okay to become intimate. No, it's not. That's not a good idea. Well, we're going to be married. What difference does it make? Just a piece of paper. No, it's not just a piece of paper. One of the things you learn in this very privileged moment is that both of you can learn to wait until times. Because even when you are married, there are times where you have to refrain from intimacy during sickness, travel, and a variety of other situations that may come up. And because those times of abstinence from intimacy are inevitable and sometimes necessary, like after childbirth, now is a time when you can see that you can restrain yourselves. You can wait. And that builds up a trust between you two that can last well into the marriage. And having that kind of trust at a time when surveys claim that more than half of men and more than half of women are unfaithful to their spouses. This is what we also want to counteract. Infidelity is not only a sin before God, it can be a relationship killer. Usually is. So now's the time to learn that fidelity through your restraint until what your wedding. And then it's like fasting or dieting or something. That restraint then allows you to enjoy and have a great celebration later. That would be my two bits of general advice.
How's that, Luke?
I think he's not there.
Okay, very good. Thanks, Luke. We'll keep you in our prayers for sure. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next stop is Louisiana. Beth is in Louisiana listening or watching us on YouTube. Mm-hmm. Beth, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was calling in. I've been listening a lot to when you were doing your book, How to Listen. Mm-hmm. When God is speaking, mm-hmm. and realizing how much, you know, I never realized this before, but how much our minds really have to be, how do you want to say, you know, we have to kind of pretty much have a sound mind to be able mm-hmm. to get to heaven. Mm-hmm. And there's so many people out there, I know so many like me, who actually had a very, very abusive past. I had a traumatic childhood,
mm-hmm.
and I've just been recently diagnosed with a very complex PTSD because I do have some neurological changes.
Sure.
So when you find out that you actually have damage that's not reversible, how do mm-hmm. you how do you have hope?
Yeah,
to get
yeah.
to heaven when you know that you know there's panic and trauma inside of me that's just not going to go away.
Yeah. Couple things that I recommend. As a matter of fact. Another book that I wrote addresses the issue of dealing with trauma and abuse. It's called Wheat and Tares. And what I recommend throughout this book picks up from the How to Listen When God is Speaking book. That's sort of the background. But what I do is take and lay down some meditations on our Lord's suffering and death, as well as on his resurrection. And for victims of abuse and mental illness to examine what Christ went through and to meditate on it and to connect the ways that their suffering is like that of Christ, and to prayerfully seek to unite their suffering with Christ's suffering. That is a way of healing. And then, after having meditated on and prayed over our Lord's suffering and death, his passion in the Gospels, then you can take a look at how you unite your suffering with his. And then the next part of that meditation would be to focus on Christ after the resurrection. That we start off by taking a look at how our suffering is like that of Christ's. Think of the great anguish that he suffered in Gethsemane, and relate some of your anguish to his. That's one way to start. But then you also give that to him and said, Lord, I give you this suffering, and I pray for other people who suffer the way I do or did. That would be a great way to start. Does that help?
It does. Yes, it does.
It takes some time and contemplation, and that's one of the reasons I wrote this book, to go through specific details of the Passion of Christ and to connect them to a wide variety of experiences of abuse and mental difficulties. That is a way out.
God bless you, Beth. You'll have a bunch of folks praying for you because
Absolutely.
You made the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You've got a big job ahead of you tonight, Father Mitch, on EWTN Live. You've got a guest that you're really going to have to work hard to get him to come out of his shell and give you an opinion on something.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that in jest, because your guest tonight is Bill Donahue, the president of the Catholic League, who is on my top five list of human beings I am glad is on my side. And you're going to talk about, you know, a lot of times, you know, people still are faced when they're talking to, you know, people outside of the church, they're mm-hmm. still faced with the consequences of the clergy sexual abuse scandal and
yes.
have that thrown back at them frequently. And mm-hmm. Bill tonight is going to talk about his new book, which kind of sheds a little light on the real situation
yes.
of that crisis.
Yeah, he wrote a book about the scandal, really, really well researched. He's a sociologist. And one of the things that he talks about in the book, and I know that I want to talk to him about during the interview, is that the media, especially some of the news media, in particular, some of the news media like CBS and CNN and others, who are themselves riven with sex scandals, you know, the New York Times and others, that they have their own sex scandals, but they want to make it seem as if the Catholic Church is not getting over it. Whereas one of the points that Bill makes in his book is that we have done extremely well. We went from about 3,000 cases at the high point of the scandal in the 1970s, to now it's down to single digits every year. And he said, we've learned painfully through the suffering of so many other people. how to correct this. But we've learned. And if the press and other people would give us a fair shake, we'll see that we can help the rest of society deal with this problem, which is rampant in the public schools especially, but in medicine, in psychology. The problem among psychologists is very serious. And we can help to provide models. He's really got some great insight into this.
That's tonight, EWTN Live, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Marlene is a first-time caller. She is in Lewisville, Texas. We haven't been to the Republic of Texas yet today. She's listening on Guadalupe Radio. Marlene, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father.
Hi, what can we do for you?
I was rereading about the war in heaven between the angels.
Mm-hmm.
And I was trying to envision this because unless they suddenly assumed human form, their spirits, how would that battle have occurred?
Yeah, this is something that when the book of Revelation describes the war between Michael and Satan and the angels on either side that they have, he uses this image of a battle, but he doesn't show us exactly how that would look. But one of, you know, theologically, what we could say is that the primary battlefield is for the souls of every individual. The evil spirit and the good spirit is trying to, sway souls to join their side, either for God or against God. And we see this kind of battle going on where, you know, we have, people who are clearly fighting for Satan and are swayed to the side of Satan by telling falsehoods, people who tell lies, and those who deny faith and pressure others to deny faith, and those who fight for death as a solution to their problems. Satan wins the battle when people solve their problems by killing others. Whether it be Putin in Russia, who is slaughtering civilians, men, women, and children, or the abortionist who's killing people one at a time, that you see that battle for their souls to use Satan's main techniques of deception and murder. So that's, I think that's where I would focus, to try to picture how two spirits are fighting. I don't know how to do it except to see it as trying to sway the hearts and minds of human beings, either to evil or towards good. Does that help?
Yes, it's difficult because...
Sure it is.
How do two intellects battle each other? I've been hurting my brain trying to think that way.
You need another intellect to argue with you about it. No, let them fight. No, it is over intellect and will rather than a physical fight. We often portray St. Michael and Satan wearing armor because we see images of armor used in the Bible, but it's trying to give us an imaginative sense, whereas the real fight is to sway hearts and minds for God or against God.
Thanks, Marlene. We appreciate the call today. Don is in Cincinnati, Ohio, watching us on YouTube today. Don, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father. Hello, Jack.
What can we do for you today?
My question is, I listen to this minister on TV in the mornings, and he says that when somebody in the congregation of his dies, the people of the congregation pray over them, and they bring them back to life. But I just want to say credibility in that at all.
Well, as far as the credibility, you have to check with the medical doctors who took care of that person. Were they truly dead? That's a medical question. And then were they back alive again? Also a medical question. So, and that's, for instance, that's one of the reasons that the Catholic Church invites medical doctors to examine our miracles. For instance, at you know, Lourdes, you know, there's any medical doctor, atheist or believer, is allowed to examine the various claimed miracles, and that you need that kind of evidence. So, so I don't know about this other guy, but I'd like to see that kind of evidence. You should be open to it like we are. That gives a great witness. But is that all that you meant by this question?
I'm sorry?
Is that all that you meant by this question? Is that get at your...
Right. It just seemed kind of... I don't know. I know Christ can do anything through anybody, a group of people like
sure.
that.
Sure. Oh, yeah, yeah. No, the Lord would answer people of faith in other churches, of course. But again, when they make a claim that somebody was dead and came back to life, then there should be medical records to verify that claim. Because that's not a claim about a feeling, that's a claim about an event. And so see if it's true. And if they won't do that, I would ask them why, and I would step back from accepting other claims they make.
Next stop is the great state of Illinois. Lynn is in Illinois listening on Catholic Spirit Radio. Lynn, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father Mitch. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure. What can we do for you?
Well, I had a question about when the priest is getting ready to receive the Eucharist, he first breaks it in half, and then he breaks a corner off, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the priest in my parish will actually put that corner with the other host that it is distributed to the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any kind of a special indulgence or blessing by receiving that?
No. You're receiving the infinite Son of God. That's infinity is pretty special by itself. That's the source of all other blessings. So, you know, that's not an extra blessing there. That help?
It sure does, but I sure feel good when I get it.
Good.
James is in Galveston, Texas today, listening on Guadalupe Radio. James, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, good afternoon, Father Mitch.
Good afternoon.
I was just asking, it seems like... I'd gone to the Galveston, I'm in the Galveston, Houston, but I'd gone to the Austin Diocese in Texas and noticed that they were utilizing the patent after, you know, distributing the mm-hmm. communion. So then I asked my local priest, I said, you know, it just hit me. I said, why aren't we using it?
Yeah.
So I was just asking him, I said, shouldn't we be using the patent when we distribute the Eucharist? And he kind of looked at me and... So I think he's going to look into it, but
yeah,
I'm just not sure because the other mass was an office order mass. And,
right? No. It's we are to use it, and the reason being, and I see this when the servers at my parish bring the patent back, that sometimes small particles of the host fall onto the patent, and you want to catch them on the patent so then they can be put into the chalice and then consumed. It's a practical thing to make sure that the Blessed Sacrament is kept very special and that's not on the floor or something, even in the particles. And that's what it does, catches those particles.
Thanks, James. We appreciate that phone call. The hour has flown by once again. Would you be kind enough to leave us with a blessing?
Sure. Lord bless you and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven for the day, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow with Dominican Father Brian Milady on EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Until we get together tomorrow, God bless.